And the word of the Lord says, "Then one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, 'What will you give me if I deliver him over to you?' And they paid him 30 pieces of silver. And from that moment, he sought an opportunity to betray him. Now, on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, 'Where will you have us prepare for you to eat the Passover?' He said, 'Go to the city to a certain man and say to him, "The teacher says that my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples." And the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. When it was evening, he reclined at table with the 12, and as they were eating, he said, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me." And they were very sorrowful and began to say to him one after another, "Is it I, Lord?" And he answered, "He who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me. And the Son of Man goes as it is written, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." Judas, who would betray him, answered, "Is it I, Rabbi?" And he said to him, "You have said so." Let us pray. Father, as we gather to hear your word proclaimed, Father, on the week before Easter, when Jesus would be resurrected, Father, we see the story being told out in Matthew as we walk through as a church, the beginning of that betrayal. Father, and I have to ask myself, how many times in life do I shortchange Jesus? Father, if I was to really look at my life, Father, how many times have I traded Jesus in for something, not even knowing it, Father? Father, but through grace and love, Jesus still gave his life for me. Father, and I ask that we, as a congregation, with humility, look at ourselves and look at our lives and see, is there anywhere in our life that we don't show Jesus the treasure that he is? Father, greater above all things. Holy Spirit, I pray today that if there's someone here that doesn't know Christ, you would move in their heart today. Fill this place. Lead our pastor. Let him convict our hearts. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Please be seated. Interesting to note that I saw a scholar today that said if you track Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection back to 33 AD, that Palm Sunday, the day he entered into Jerusalem, would be March 29th, 33 AD. Today is a day that we do celebrate Palm Sunday. We remember the triumphant entry of Jesus into Jerusalem as the conquering king, the way the people welcomed him. But as you look at his triumphal entry, you also have to understand that there is a taint of bitterness. As one of his closest friends that walks into Jerusalem with him will betray him. Betrayal is a painful thing. It's a tearing down of trust, a breaking down of a loving relationship. And it's so bitter, so hard to swallow, because it doesn't come from our enemies, not those that we know are enemies. It doesn't come from people that are unknown. It comes from our friends and our families, the ones that we love. See, others, they may hurt us or harm us, and while it might be painful, it is not the same. It's not the same hurt as being betrayed by those that you love. Anybody ever experienced that kind of betrayal? A trusted and loved person in your life broke your confidence and trust? How about this? You ever been the betrayer? I hope that you said yes to that, at least in your head, because if you were a Christ follower here today, every sin that you commit is a betrayal of Jesus. It is a breaking of the trust and love shown to you through the cross of Calvary. How so? Well, David tells us in Psalm 51:4, against you, you only have I sinned, Lord. As a Christ follower, you have been brought into a loving relationship with Jesus. You have had your eyes open to the beauty of Jesus and His great value as the Son of God, the Lamb that was slain. And so if you know Jesus, if you know His Word and the law is written on your heart, then every sin that you commit as a believer is relational disloyalty. Your sin is a betrayal of Jesus as you say, I know what you command. I know that you died to free me. I know you broke the chains of sin on me. I know you love me, but in this moment, I want my sin more than I want you. I am valuing this sin in this moment more than I value you. And in that truth, we all got some Judas in us. Not that you are Judas, but that you have the capacity for Judas-like betrayal within you. Which, what does that mean? That means you should never look down on anybody else. Right? It's real easy to read this passage that we read today and view Judas as some kind of monster, to separate yourself from him, to read it and not evaluate yourself against him as you could never do what he did, right? Judas, I could never be like that. I would never do that to Jesus. But Judas was a human. He was one of the 12, one of Jesus' closest companions, spent 3 years with him. He carried the money bag for Jesus. He saw all that he did as the Son of God. He was sent out in power by Jesus to preach and to heal and to cast out demons, and yet he was corrupted by sin, just like you and me. And when Jesus didn't meet his expectations, when he failed to see Jesus as valuable, he decided, I'm going to try something else to satisfy me. I'm going to look for something else. See, Judas had no room in his life for a crucified Messiah. Had no room for that. He and the other disciples, they fully expected Jesus to conquer Rome. That is their expectation, even as Jesus has told them time and time again that he's going to die in Jerusalem. They expected him to come and make Israel great again. But that was not the plan of God. God's plan was for Jesus, the Messiah, to die for the sins of the world. And Judas's unmet, self-centered expectations of Jesus led him to betray him over 30 pieces of silver. This can happen in your life too. See, when your selfish expectations of Jesus don't align with God's will, you'll be tempted to betray him too. Happens all the time. People come to church, they hear part of the gospel, they walk an aisle, they pray a prayer, they go through the precious waters of baptism and think, I got it made now. All my problems are solved. My life is easy street. My wife will come back, my addiction will be gone, my kids will straighten up, my bills will get paid, my sickness will go away, my depression will depart. They think all these things are just going to disappear because they've come to faith, because they've prayed a prayer, because they've walk denial. But when those things don't happen, what happens to them? They begin to blame the Lord. God, why are you letting me go through this? God, why hadn't you taken all this away? Jesus, this ain't what I signed up for. I'm on the Golden Streets package. I thought you was going to make all this easy on me. This isn't easy at all. I had to go through that divorce. I'm still battling my addiction. My kids are in jail. My lights got cut off. My sickness is winning. My depression is worse. People get to that point and they just say, forget you, Jesus. You don't do what I want you to do, and so I'm done with you. I'm going to find something else that helps. And you might not have done that in your life, but the propensity to do that is in us all. So as we look at Judas, You must examine yourself today. You must ask, just like the rest of the disciples did, is it I, Lord? Is it I? Am I a betrayer too? Judas certainly was. Read Matthew 26, 14 through 16 with me. Then one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, "What will you give me if I deliver him over to you?" And they paid him 30 pieces of silver. And from that moment on, he sought an opportunity to betray him. Matthew begins verse 14 with the word "then." He's connecting Judas's actions to the preceding anointing of Jesus by Mary at Bethany. If you remember, Mary had poured a fortune's worth of nard, this oil, on Jesus. And Judas had led the way in complaining about her act of worship and what a waste it was to pour this all out on Jesus. Mary and Judas, they are living examples of the parables that Jesus had just told. Living parables of the wise and wicked servant, of the sheep and the goats. See, according to John, Judas had been helping himself to the money bag of Jesus. Apparently, as Jesus had traveled around in his itinerant ministry, as he had gone from place to place, people would give them money, and Judas was the one that held that money bag, but he was just as likely to put the money in his own pocket as he was to put it in the money bag. Jesus heard his disciples fuss. They were indignant over what Mary had done, and he rebukes them. He says, "Why are you burdening her? Why are you burdening her over this extravagant worship? She's chosen right because I'm not going to be with you always." This seems to be the breaking point for Judas. Matthew's use of the word "then" there says that Judas left Bethany after he had seen this beautiful thing, this beautiful worship, on the Saturday before Jesus entered Jerusalem, and he went and met with the chief priests. See, he hadn't gotten out of Jesus what he wanted from him. He hadn't gotten what he had wanted out of the money bag. And so one of Jesus' 12, Matthew's making this emphatic so you understand how close it is and what a betrayal it is. One of his closest friends goes to the chief priests to see what he can get out of them. Jesus was lacking, and so he goes to try and find something else. He takes the initiative. He goes to them. He says, "What will you give me if I deliver him over to you?" Jesus is not enough for Judas. He can't bear a crucified Messiah, so he wants something to satisfy him, something to make up for the 3 years that he's wasted his life following Jesus. And what does he decide is worth it? 30 pieces of silver, the cost of a slave. That comes from Exodus 21:32. If the bull gores a male or female slave, the owner must pay 30 shekels of silver to the master of the slave, and the bull is to be stoned to death. 30 pieces of silver, the cost of a slave. Sadly, that is enough for Judas. Matthew writes, once they paid him, from that moment on, he sought an opportunity to betray him. He was actively pursuing a time where he could turn Jesus over to those that would kill him. Such a wasted life. To love money more than Jesus. To have experienced his love and his power, his closeness. And to say 30 pieces of silver is worth more. But how often have you done that in your own sin? This 15 minutes in front of this screen of pornography is worth more to me than Jesus right now. This flirtation at work is worth more. This lie about my taxes, that's worth more. This tea I got to spill with my girls, that means gossip if you don't know. This tea I got to spill. This party that I want to go to. This acceptance by my friends as I make a fool out of myself, that's all worth more than following Jesus. Satan and his powers of evil can deceive us all with our own personal 30 pieces of silver. And they tempt you, but you are responsible for the consequences of the decision to value something else over Jesus. You will answer for that choice. It's real easy to get caught up in a moment and think that you're just going to go along and, hey, everybody else is doing it. And I hear it all the time, even from very sincere brothers in Christ. We're just human. That will not be an excuse when you stand before the Lord. We will answer for what we have done. Either those sins were crucified with Christ on the cross, or they will be meted out in punishment on us for all eternity. Judas wants out of what he's done eventually. He doesn't want to answer for it himself. In Matthew 27, he takes that 30 pieces of silver back to the chief priest and says, I have betrayed innocent blood. And what do they say back to him? See to it yourself. What is that to us? Those of you that think that you're just fitting in by going along with the sinful culture around us, they will say the same thing to you when those consequences come. What is that to us? Those that tempt you, they won't stand with you in judgment. Those that want you to sin with them aren't your friends. But if you are in Christ, then you have a true friend in Jesus. And though you may fall to sin, if you are saved by grace through faith, Jesus will always have enough grace for you. But you ought not continue in those sins that he died for. To do so may make shipwreck of the faith you claim. You may prove that your profession was only words and not a transformed heart. It's what Judas does. He pursues an opportunity to deliver Jesus to the chief priest. He pursues his sin, but his pursuit of sin is used by God in the plan of salvation. That's the God that we have. Even the most wicked of men can be used for good by the God of all glory. See, Judas is not a surprise to God. He is playing his part in God's plan. He is guilty. But what he meant for evil, God turns to good. His betrayal doesn't deter Jesus. No, Jesus turns this betrayal into a blessing for all humanity. Matthew 26, 17 through 25, we will see that Jesus knows of the betrayal, but understands that this betrayal is a part of his journey to the cross where he will die for your sins and mine. Read 17 through 19 with me. Now on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying, where will you have us prepare for you to eat the Passover? He said to them, go into the city to a certain man and say to him, the teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. The disciples knew that Jesus was set on keeping this Passover, as he has said in Matthew 3:15 that he would fulfill all righteousness, meaning the righteousness and fulfillment of the law of God, which the Passover feast was a part of. Now, there are two feasts mentioned here. One is the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the other is the Passover. These feasts are linked. The Passover was the reminder of deliverance from Egypt through the power of God as they ate the roasted lamb and covered their door frames in the blood of the lamb without blemish. And as the Lord went through Egypt and he saw the blood on the doorways, he passed over those houses, but all the others lost the firstborn of both man and animal. And the Feast of Unleavened Bread, this is a reminder of the speed with which the Israelites left Egypt, so quickly that they didn't even have time for their bread to rise. But also, God didn't want them taking Egyptian influence, the leaving of Egypt. He didn't want them taking that with them as they moved into the Promised Land. And then this year, the Passover was on the 14th of Nisan. And the Unleavened Bread feast began on the 15th, and it ran for 7 days. So these two feasts, they're so linked that to speak of one was to speak of the other. It was 8 days of feasting and remembrance. And so when Matthew writes that it was the first day of unleavened bread, he means that it is the 14th of Nisan, the Passover, and time for preparations to be made for that meal. Now, there's a little bit of controversy that surrounds this, as the Galileans and Jesus himself, they counted a day from sunrise to sunrise, whereas the Sadducees would count a day from sunset to sunset. And so Jesus celebrates the Passover on this evening of Nisan 14, and it's considered that day to be Passover. But if you read in the other Gospels, the Pharisees and Sadducees, they don't want to participate in the crucifixion of Jesus because they don't want to become unclean and not be able to eat Passover. Well, the guys that are involved in that, it's all a matter of how they count days, sunrise to sunrise or sunset to sunset. But they know that he's going to do this. And so they want to go and make preparation. They had picked a Passover lamb earlier in the week, and they would now be making their way to the temple court between 3 to 5 p.m. for the Passover lamb to be sacrificed by the priest so they could then prepare this meal. They also knew there was a lot of other stuff to get. They had to get the unleavened bread, which we said represented leaving the influence of Egypt. They had to get the salt water, which represented the tears of sorrow over their oppression in Egypt. The bitter herbs, which represented their slavery, the bitterness of that. They had to get hyssop to wipe the blood on the door. They had to get the kerasset, this mushy paste that they dipped their bread in. It represented the brick making as slaves. They had to get the wine, which they would water down heavily during the feast. Because they had to drink four different cups and they didn't want to get drunk and disgrace the feast. But more than anything, they needed someplace to eat it. Remember last week we said the ancient historian Josephus said there could be up to 2.5 million people in Jerusalem. It'd be hard to find a place. So the disciples, they asked Jesus, where are we going to go eat this meal? Where will we find a room? But Jesus has apparently already set this in place. As he tells the men, Peter and John, according to Luke 22, to go into the city and look for a man. The word he uses for man there is a certain man, unnamed, indefinite. But he tells them, you'll know who he is because he's carrying a water jug. And you ask yourself, well, why wouldn't there be 10,000 men carrying a water jug at that time? Well, that's because in their culture, that was a distinctly female role. I'll just leave that one alone. But if Jesus knew who this man was and knew where they would find him, knew where this house was, if he had set this up beforehand, why the secrecy though? What then? Why not just tell him, hey, you got to go to this house? Why not just tell him the man's name? Well, it's because he knew that Judas was looking for an opportunity to betray him. And so he sends two of his closest disciples and he gives them a somewhat coded message. And they go on Thursday morning and they spend the entire day making all these preparations. And then Jesus and the disciples, they meet at the man's house for the Passover meal. So he had kept an opportunity for Judas to betray him away from him because he knew there was a certain time in that garden that he would be betrayed so that he would die on that Friday. Because what does he tell the man? My time is near, right? Tell the man, my time is near. It's almost the time for me to die for the sins of the world. And he wants to have this Passover because he's going to transform this Passover meal into the Lord's Supper, a continual reminder of the sacrifice of Jesus for his people. So he tells them where to find a place. Peter and John, they go to make these preparations. And then Jesus and the other 11, or other 10, they meet to eat the Passover together. And Judas still plays the part of the disciple while his evil plot of betrayal is in his heart. That's those that will sit here today or next Sunday or Wednesday that have sat here maybe for years and years and they look just like the rest of us. Goats in the midst of the sheep. Matthew 26, 20, Jesus is reclining at this table with his disciples. He sits in comfort with his betrayer, totally in control and knowing what was coming. And they begin the Passover meal. They take the first cup of watered-down wine that symbolizes God's blessing. Then there will be the ceremonial washing and the need to be purified in order to celebrate the Lord's work. In Luke 22, 24, and Luke doesn't seem to be in tight chronological order, it seems to say that about this time, the disciples brought up one of their ongoing arguments. Who's the greatest? Seems so silly, right? To be sitting in the midst of Jesus. He said, just 2 days, I'm going to die. And yet they're still arguing over who's going to be the greatest. And they're supposed to be purifying themselves, and instead they're showing their wickedness, showing their pride. So they're washing their hands, and this is probably a time in the meal where the smell of feet started to interrupt them, right? They had on their Jerusalem 33s, and they didn't do much for foot odor. Open-toed, walking through the grime. And so they know that they need to wash their feet, but none of them that have been arguing over who's the greatest is going to be the one that washes the feet, right? And so John 13 says that Jesus instead washes their feet, even his betrayers. Luke 22, 25 through 27 says that Jesus rebukes these men for their pride, for this argument that they've had. And so these 12 are sitting around like scolded little kids looking to their master. And he says this, verses 21 through 25. As they were eating, he said, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me." And they were very sorrowful and began to say to him one after another, "Is it I, Lord?" He answered, "He who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." Judas, who would betray him, answered, "Is it I, Rabbi?" He said to him, "You have said so." They've likely eaten the third part of the Passover, the bitter herbs, and their hearts likely feel bitter in that moment over Jesus' rebuke. And so they move on to the kereset, the sauce in which they dip the bread, and they move on to the second cup of wine, and then comes the lamb. And likely as they eat this slaughtered lamb, Jesus says, "One of you will betray me." See, in their culture, this would have been shocking because they're eating together, and to eat in the reclined, comfortable place like this meant that you were close friends. And so his words send shockwaves through these men. "One of you will betray me." One of us, Jesus? We've walked with you for 3 years. We love you, Jesus, but one of us, it will be the one to do what you've said will happen? John 13, 22 says they didn't know who he was talking about. They look around, they could not figure it out. Judas was that goat in the midst of the sheep, but he played his part so well that none of the others doubted him. He knew who he was, but they didn't know him. But having been scolded, having been unwilling to wash one another's feet, having argued over who was the greatest, having been rebuked by Jesus, they all begin to look at their own hearts. And they are very sorrowful, grieved that it would be one of them. But who? They ask one another in Luke 22, 23, who could he be talking about? But then they all turn to Jesus and they ask the same question. Is it I, Lord? Is it I? They knew that there was sinful power in them. They just displayed that. So they didn't trust themselves. And Jesus responds that it is one of those that had dipped in the bread with him that would betray him. They had all taken part in this. All of them would have dipped their bread into the kesaret. And he says, it is one that has done this that will betray. It is a certainty that one of them will betray. This is a part of God's plan. And then it seems in what he says, he offers a chance to repent. Right? He points out the consequence of this betrayal. Verse 24, "The Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." It says, he's speaking directly to Judas. He's saying, Judas, you are playing a part in God's plan, but it doesn't have to be you. It could be someone else. It's going to happen, but it doesn't have to be you, because it would be better to have never lived than to die in this sin and burn forever in the fires of hell. And that's true for everybody that's here today. It would be better to have never been born than to die in your sin and burn forever in the fires of hell. But you don't have to endure that, because the offer, the invitation to come to Jesus is open today. to confess your sins, to repent before him, and to follow him all the days of your life. You can do that here today. Judas didn't. He rejects this opportunity. He mimics the others, but even in the words he says, he sees no value in Jesus. You see it in the way he addresses him. All the others said, "Is it I, Lord?" But Judas says, "Is it I, Rabbi?" A lesser title, a lesser value, a lesser worth. Judas sees those 30 pieces of silver and a life away from Jesus is more valuable. Even with Jesus telling him the consequence of that decision. And then Jesus affirms Judas as the betrayer. He says, "You have said so. You said it, Judas. It is as you have said." And John 13, 27 tells us it's at that point that Satan enters Judas. He is now locked into the scheme of Satan. And Jesus tells him to go and do what he's planning to do. Judas leaves the feast. Even then, the other disciples don't suspect him. John 13, 29 says they just figure he's going to give to the poor. But Judas will not have a part in the Lord's Supper, the divine table that Jesus brings to his disciples and that we still get the blessing of participating in. He has made his decision. He will not follow Jesus. He betrays him for 30 pieces of silver. How about you, though? This passage should bring humble self-evaluation. You should ask yourself, just like the 11 disciples before you, is it I, Lord? Is it I, Lord? Am I a self-serving betrayer or a sinner saved by grace? Am I devoted to Jesus or have I given my affection to something else? Am I saved by grace but betraying Jesus with the way I live? Am I following Jesus because of what I think I'll get out of it or because I have seen true value in the Son of God who died for my sins? If you don't like your answer to any of those questions, you repent today before the Lord, and He will forgive you. See, the scariest thing about all this is Judas proves that you can be near Jesus, but so far from Him. Don't leave here today with that being true of you. Trust in the Lord, take up your cross, and follow Him. It will be hard. But He is worth it. I pray you know that today. Let's pray together. Gracious and holy Father, we do rejoice in you, thankful for your word, thankful that the offer stands today as it has for the last 2,000 years, that if we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that you raised him from the dead, then we can be saved. We can repent of our sins, turn away from it, decide mind, body, and soul that we want to follow Jesus and not our sinfulness. I pray, God, if there's one here today still caught up in their sin that is betraying Jesus with their life, even though He created them, I pray that today might be the day of salvation where they do just that. And I pray for the believer, the one that has pursued the things of this world rather than Jesus, that has betrayed Jesus over a little bit of money or a little bit of drunkenness, a little bit of whatever sin they could fill in the blank there with, God, that they might repent today, that their life and their profession would match, that they would pursue holiness and godliness and not be content to betray Jesus over and over and over again. But God, if they are yours, I know that all those betrayals are met with come to me. That all they have to do in this moment, no matter how many times they betrayed you, is turn and look, and you will be there. Thank you, God, for your mercy and grace. Let us not belittle it with betrayal. And let us be bright lights in the way we live to the world of darkness around us. that more and more may know the gift and treasure that is Jesus Christ. I pray all this in his precious name. Amen.